And who is the living word? Christ, right? So we've been reading through the last couple of chapters in Matthew, studying and learning about Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And as James wrapped up in chapter 7 last Sunday, we saw the importance of the golden rule. Treat others how you want to be treated and not to be hypocritical. And overall, Christ is speaking and teaching over proper ethics, character, and overall guidance and traits for the outline that we should have as the children of the kingdom of heaven. We see Christ's Sermon on the Mount, and he wasn't just simply giving us laws to abide by, but was giving us an example to live by. And it's more so cause and effect type of teaching. You know, if you abide by this law, this would be your outcome. If you don't, this would be the outcome. So just important to remember that God gives us free will to choose on your own. He sent Christ to teach and guide us on the cause and effect of the laws back from the Old Testament, and Christ further expanded on them. So Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So after Christ gives his Sermon on the Mount, great multitudes were following him. Naturally, great multitudes were following him. They heard his word. And we saw John the Baptist preaching this gospel and how people sort of flocked towards him before. Now we see Christ not only preaching the gospel, but being that living word. He's being that living gospel. And great multitudes followed him because they heard the truth. So verse 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Just to clarify, leprosy, okay? Leprosy is a chronic infectious disease that causes skin problems, nervous system problems, eyesight issues, all of the above. So leprosy is a terrible thing. And this person being a leper, that's what he was dealing with. So, but take a look at what the leper says, if thou will. Okay, he comes up to Christ and gives him worship first, then proceeds to say, if thou will, could you make me clean? And in other words, this leper he's heard Christ's gospel. He knows Jesus has the ability to. He worships him first, then lets him know he knows Christ can cleanse him, and asks him in a way of faith, basically, if that will. I know you can, right? I'm just asking if you would. So this leper showing faith in Christ, not directly asking him to, worshiping first, and then showing his faith in Christ and Christ's ability and willpower to. When we pray for something, use this leper as an example. Don't pray with emptiness, that vainness. We shouldn't pray just out of habit. Think about what you're praying for. Worship God in your prayers, and just like the leper here, have faith in God's will, not just for the outcome, okay? Verse 3. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately, that gives us a win, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So we're going to see in Leviticus that a leper or someone with leprosy refers to that infectious disease we talked about, but it was typically caused by someone being ritually unclean, okay? People today didn't have showers like we do now. And I think James covered it in the book of Daniel. Daniel went through a period of time where he didn't anoint himself from his anxiety and stuff, from the visions he had. And anointing wasn't just a use of oils. It was a two-part process of cleansing with water, using oils, ointments, fragrances, items such like that to represent a cleansing and consecration, okay? So normally, touching a leper would make that person unclean as well, the spreading of that disease. But here we see when Jesus touches the leper, it heals him immediately. So this verse is a great example of proof that Christianity is not a religion, it's a reality, okay? This man didn't practice religion, okay? He didn't wash and anoint himself regularly out of habit there, and therefore he was unclean. He was covered full of bacteria and disease. Christ heals him immediately, okay? Not from the man performing a practice out of habit, but by acknowledging that Christ has the ability and the power to cleanse him, and he has faith and knows who Christ is. He acknowledges who he is. And in the words of Pastor Murray, Christ gets things done, period. Okay? He's not a religious practice. He is real, reality. Christ is the truth. And that's what we're seeing here with the leper. Verse 4. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou, tell no man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So Christ tells this now healed man, don't share your testimony of what happened yet, but go and offer the priest what Moses commanded for cleansing for your testimony unto them. And what Christ is referring to here is Leviticus chapter 14 on what a priest was to perform with God's help on curing leprosy. We're going to take a look here. This is Leviticus chapter 14. We're going to be reading verses 3 through 7. So this is the practice that they did in the Old Testament on how to heal leprosy. So Leviticus chapter 14, verse 3. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. So we're not going to break this area down right now, but this practice was also a representation of a foreshadow of Christ and his blood shed for an overall cleansing, okay? But anyway, Christ tells the cleansed man not to share his testimony yet, but to go unto the priests and perform this practice as his testimony unto them. So notice the man never questioned why Christ didn't want him to share the true testimony of what just happened here, but he abided by Christ's commandments. And again, showing how faithful he was unto Christ, like we talked about and we've seen all the time, God has a bigger plan in our lives that we can't even imagine. And just focus on following his commandments and he will take care of the rest. And it's not always for us to know why, but to have faith and trust in his decisions. And that's what the leper's doing here with Christ. So back in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Capernaum, or City of Consolation. This is where Jesus bases his ministry in Galilee. And north of Jerusalem, this place is north of Jerusalem and kind of directly over the Jordan River. So just to give you a little geographical location. But make note here, because we're going to see further along in the book of Matthew, a centurion. What is a centurion? I know we talked about it. A centurion is a high-ranking captain. Okay, this centurion was a high-ranking captain in the Roman militia. And the Romans were, I'll say, mainly against Christ and Christianity during this period. And they were mainly made up of polytheistic believing in paganism, right? Meaning they worshiped multiple gods or goddesses with different characteristics. That was the Romans' kind of foundation religion. So put this verse into context here. This high-ranking Roman captain is searching for Christ, beseeching him, probably heard about his gospel from among the multitudes. So pay attention to this next verse here, verse 6. And saying, the centurion, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. So notice the centurion is referring to Christ as Lord, capital L here. Okay? His servant's bedridden at home, suffering. Verse 7. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. So again, he's referring to Christ as Lord properly, capital L, Lord. There's two different ways I've seen this verse commentaried, okay? One being, this centurion is referring to his awareness that Jews couldn't enter the homes of the Gentiles. And remember, the Romans were mainly made up of a polytheistic beliefs at this time. And this man being a high-ranking captain in the Roman militia, he was probably seen as a role model for other Roman soldiers and other Romans. But like we always say, words mean something here, okay? He says, I am not worthy, the centurion. So I don't believe that's the case at all. I believe the case is, to me, that statement shows that this man is humbling himself before Jesus, showing the trait of submission unto him and placement unto Christ over him. So I don't think it was so much that Jews would have been, they couldn't enter the under the roof of Romans, but I think it was more of this man trusted Christ's faith here. He submitted himself unto Christ and even put Christ over him. So just something to take note of here. Verse 9, For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. So this man's telling Jesus that he has authority over some, but his authority is derived from those above him as well, that chain of command here. But why would he be telling Jesus this? Okay, after he just submitted himself to Christ, showed that, this centurion is basically saying that he recognizes that there's a similar situation of that chain of command with Jesus. Jesus has the authority over man, but also his authority comes from God. And remember, Christ is where God limited himself in the flesh, okay? So Christ is preaching the gospel of God. And this raises the question of, how does God have authority over Christ if they are one? God has no limits, okay? God limited himself in the flesh, which was Christ, in order to give man a living example in the flesh. Christ is the living word, and this centurion recognizes this, okay? He's recognizing that chain of command with Christ the same way he kind of has in the Roman militia. Verse 10, When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Jesus himself, okay, was marveled. That marveled meaning he was astonished. And take note that this is the only place in Christ's gospel where he himself is marveled. Take note there. So, he's using this moment to teach his followers what? The power of faith. And Christ even notes that he hasn't even seen this much faith in God's supposedly chosen people, the Jews, the ones who from the beginning God's word and covenant had been passed down to. But yet, this Roman captain, who was most likely raised in a polytheistic background, astonishes Jesus through his faith. This is a powerful thing the centurion's doing here. And we saw a great example of the little faith that Christ's disciples had back in chapter 6, where he keeps referring to them as those with little faith. And we're going to keep seeing that phrase on and on. But that's what we're seeing here, that centurion showing greater faith towards Christ than supposedly God's chosen people at the time. Verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So this is Christ speaking to his followers here, referring to this day and time, Gentiles or non-Jewish people from all over the world will be his followers and enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, there is no one chosen people. Verse 12, pay attention here. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. The children of the kingdom being cast out. Christ himself referring to the Jewish people who kind of expect to be entered into the kingdom of heaven by inheritance alone. These people who still, like the people who still believe that in that covenant that we saw back in the beginning with Abraham, we've covered this in the past. God divorced Israel and did away with that covenant already. That covenant was void. And we're going to look at it here again, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. That covenant is void. And to take it a step further, Christ is also pointing to those who claim to believe in him, but don't follow his gospel. We've already learned last chapter about being hypocritical. And will we fail? Yes. But we can't spread the light of Christ onto others when we ourselves are striving to live his word alone, okay? Faith without works is dead. Christ is showing us that here. There is no inheritance into the kingdom of heaven anymore. That contract is void. Also, you can't claim to be a Christian and not follow the true word of God, or not strive to follow the true word of God. Yes, we will fail. Yes, we will fall short. But faith without works is dead. Verse 13, back in Matthew chapter 8. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Again, showing us that time period, the selfsame hour. That Roman captain showed such great faith that Jesus healed a servant that same hour. And he heard Jesus' gospel, he prayed and asked for Christ's help. And because he had faith and trusted in Christ's ability and authority, recognized his authority, Christ healed his servant the way he believed as a witness of the living word. Verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. This is Simon Peter here. He was one of Jesus' first disciples. So verse 15. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him. Her sickness was lifted by the simple touch from Christ. And when she arose, she started serving him, most likely offering him food, drink, that hospitality. The word minister translated to diakonoho works for me, right? Which means to attend or wait upon, basically. So Christ healed her, and we're going to see this same thing documented from different points of view in the books of Mark and Luke, too. So this same story, just from different perspectives. Verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. Even being later that afternoon, in the evening. There's kind of a lot here in this verse. And a lot of different religions and people like to correlate sickness and possession. But something I want to notice here, how Matthew writes this verse. So just to read it again. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, colon. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Okay? So, the word and in that verse, it's a coordinating conjunction combining two phrases or words with equal importance. In other words, the word and substituted with a plus sign, okay, also. So, this verse is written by Matthew to be two separate but equal phrases. Christ casts out the spirits out of those who were possessed and, or plus, in addition to, he healed all that were sick. So two separate actions of equal importance is what's taking place here. And I haven't specifically studied sickness and possession together to see how they're correlated, but in this particular verse, Matthew is describing two separate actions of Christ of equal importance. These are two separate things taking place here. They are not correlated in this verse specifically. So Christ is casting out evil spirits, and in addition to healing sickness and disease. Two separate things there. Like I said, in this verse specifically. Verse 17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Isaiah, okay? Greek word for Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. We're going to take a look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 here. We're going to see this when it was prophesied. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Again, we see Isaiah's prophecy from the Old Testament coming to pass. And Isaiah prophesied this happening. So Isaiah prophesied it. Matthew's documenting it. Okay? Brittany and I just had this conversation a couple of weeks ago. This is the type of example that helps ground you in your faith. Okay? As you read through, you're like, man, this would make an awesome movie. This would make an awesome book. But we got to remember, this isn't a movie script. This isn't for recreational or entertainment, but this is historical documents. This really happened. This story was prophesied years before, and then it was documented while it was happening. So just another way that what was once divine prophecy then documented to those who witnessed it. So just a good example of a verse that'll help ground you in your faith. This is real. So back in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. So that depart to the other side is Jesus crossing over the Sea of Galilee, leaving Capernaum, and there are multitudes who have witnessed and learned his gospel. Christ is recognizing that, and he and his disciples are moving on to the next area, the next region, to spread his word, but Christ is physically spreading his gospel and being that perfect example of how we should be by living and teaching his word, physically spreading the true gospel. And there are multitudes who have witnessed it, and he's telling them, go spread the word. Go spread what you've just witnessed. Verse 19. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. So scribe here being basically a legal expert, someone's job who's based on the ability to read and write, things like that. So verse 20. Pay attention to what Jesus says here. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So this scribe comes up to Christ and he's saying, Lord, I want to follow you. What is Christ saying here? Wild animals have a place to settle at night, but the Son of Man, Christ Himself, is homeless. Okay? Put that into perspective. I don't even have a place to lay my head. This is going to be a job, a journey. This isn't for the weak. Okay? Why? You're supposed to have faith in God, faith in Christ, right? And he left, headed across the Sea of Galilee, and on his journey so far, he has no particular dwelling place, showing us and him explaining to the scribe who's just confessed to following him that Jesus' ministry traveling around, you're probably not going to have a permanent home. That's hard to take in. If you're going to go with this journey, this is a big commitment. There's a lot at stake here, okay? But have faith. Verse 21. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. So a different one of his followers come to Christ and ask him before they go on this journey, let me go and bury my father. And again, quoting Pastor Arnold Murray, he makes note here on this verse showing how the way it's written is that the disciple's father isn't dead yet. but most likely of old age, maybe a little sickly, but he's asking Christ to wait until he passes for the follower to start this journey with Christ. Okay, so just make note there. Verse 22. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Very, very important. This is a big area to have faith in, right? What is Jesus telling this man here? Follow me. Let those in the flesh bury the flesh. Okay? Follow Christ and be spiritually living following his ministry. Christ isn't telling him not to show, or isn't telling him to show disrespect to his father. He isn't telling him that he can't come back during the burial ceremony. But it's important to take note here that when Christ lays it on our hearts, on our minds, to follow him and spread the gospel to others, we can't wait until we feel ready. And that's what's happening here. And when he calls us to something, we should act now. And don't let the worldly things rule over you. Let Christ be our guidance and focus on him. And not to disrespect others, but death in the flesh isn't the end. And I think that's what Christ is kind of leading to here. And Christ is calling on this man to be one of his disciples, telling him, don't put your calling from God on the back burner, okay? Our calling from Christ comes first, right? Death in the flesh isn't the end, okay? Don't worry about that right now. Christ is saying, I'm calling you to be one of my disciples. That should be your first priority. Something to really take note of in our own lives. So verse 23, and he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. So they honored his authority. They followed, they answered to his will. Verse 24, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep, he being Christ. Tempest being a great storm arose in the air. Verse 25, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Christ and his disciples are on this ship in the water, and this great storm came upon, waves crashing over the sides of the ship. Christ was sound asleep, not a worry over the storm, right? His disciples woke him up in a panic, worried this storm was about to take them out while they were crossing the Sea of Galilee. And keep in mind, these men were following the Messiah, and they were on his mission for spreading his gospel, which was the gospel. This is the ultimate will being done here. So pay attention to what Christ is telling them here. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Christ woken up from asleep, and I read this as almost like a head shake from Christ, almost like a little chuckle head shake of, there's that statement again, speaking to his followers who've just witnessed all these miracles he's performed over the sick and possessed, O ye of little faith, immediately. So, and notice that that statement ends in a question mark. Christ is saying, why are you fearful? Is it from your little faith? It's a rhetorical question. Rhetorical question. And he knows their faith is showing here, and it isn't showing as strong as that Roman centurion we saw earlier. And these are his followers. But what does Christ do? He calms the storm. He acknowledges, hey, I see your little faith. Okay, check yourself. But Christ proceeds to calm the storm. Verse 27. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? They know Christ's gospel. They've seen him perform great miracles already, and yet they are still astonished over his capability to calm the supernatural. And taking Christ's gospel yet a step further, remember, the Almighty God is supernatural, meaning what? The most natural. And these men have witnessed firsthand Christ performing miracles over the supernatural, representing the full power of God, okay? showing firsthand Jesus' placement in that chain of command with God. You have God, Christ, Christ over man. Verse 28. And when he was come to the other side into the country of Gergesenes, go with it, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. So, this is a place where the native people on the east side of the Sea of Galilee were. So, they crossed over to the east side, and they crossed over that sea, and when they reached land, there were two possessed men, obviously not showing great hospitality, because they were possessed with devils, demons, evil spirits. And where it says, out of the tombs, tombs being those graveyards in the area, and back in this time period, people believe that graveyards were haunted by demons anyway. So this kind of makes sense that they were kind of guarding these shores of when they reached land. Verse 29. And behold, they cry out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? So these are these possessed men talking. Jesus and his disciples were coming to this land to teach and spread his gospel, so his story hasn't reached this region yet. This is a new region. I want to take a look at John chapter 14, verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. These demons or semi-divine evil beings, what do? As soon as they reach land, they recognized who Christ was on his arrival. Okay, Christ's gospel most likely hasn't reached this region yet. That's why they were going there. And when they saw him, they recognized he is the Son of God. And that's what we're seeing here in John chapter 14, verse 7. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. You've seen Christ, you've seen God. So back in Matthew chapter 8, verse 30. And there was a good way off from them, and herd of many swine feeding. Swine being pigs, a distance away. Verse 31. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. These demons who were possessing these men are basically, I'm going to say, asking for mercy from Christ. Okay? If he cast them out, they asked him to cast them into the swine instead. Why pigs? Me and James had a conversation about this before the lesson today. A lot of people like to use this verse as a reason not to eat pork because the demons were cast into the swine. But we got to remember that the law of unclean meat, where we were told not to eat swine, was all the way back in Leviticus under the health laws of Moses. And to take a look at it, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 7. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Swine's unclean, okay? This law was written way before this happened. So I don't believe that that's a good example to not eat pork of the demons were cast into the swine. I don't think there's a correlation there. They were unclean before this happened, okay? Just take note there. Back in Matthew chapter 8, verse 32. And he said unto him, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. This verse here shows just how powerful Christ is over the spiritual world. And I believe the correlation as to why Christ cast the demons into the herd of swine is because, for one, they are an unclean animal. They already were an unclean animal. And why would Christ cast an unclean spirit into a clean vessel? Doesn't make sense. But also, he wasn't honoring the demons' request to be cast into the swine. Why? The swine immediately killed themselves. They drowned. I think it was to give us and his disciples at the time a physical representation of just how powerful and how fast evil can turn your mindset dark, okay? And because of the swine being an unclean spirit, that was an, acceptable vessel or sacrifice for those animals in order to give us that image, if that makes sense. And the swine are feeding, being normal pigs, doing their thing. And once the evil spirits were cast into them, they violently ran down into the sea and drowned themselves, okay, immediately. Kind of like what happens when we start knowingly giving in to sin, right? This example shows us just how fast of a slippery slope of sin and evil of this world can be, and how it can take over your mindset if you allow it, right? And like I said, I hope I'm interpreting this right, but because there is no exact reasoning for them to be cast into the swine other than we already know from Leviticus that they were unclean, Christ cast the unclean spirit into them. He wasn't honoring the demon's request. So just take note there. There's nothing that says all swine are demon-possessed. It clearly says that the swine ran deep into the Sea of Galilee and perished, the ones who the evil spirits went into. They were done away with. They were gone. They died off. Okay? And we're going to see towards the end of his ministry, Christ even gives us the power to cast out evil spirits in his name. And that's in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 here. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. So again, I don't think there's a correlation there between why we shouldn't eat swine because they were possessed by devils. I don't think that's a correlation. We don't eat swine because they were fit unclean, even in the Old Testament, okay? It's a health law. Again, Christ just gave us that example of unclean spirits with an unclean animal. So back in Matthew chapter 8, verse 33. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. So the men who were originally possessed by these demons fled into the city and started teaching others about Christ and his ability to cast out demons. What just happened? These men who were literally demon-driven now are spreading Christ's gospel, whether they know it or not, right? So keep that in mind. Christ uses who he wants. It doesn't matter atheists, people who are demon-possessed. Christ will use who he wants to spread his word. Okay? That's what's happening here. And if this isn't a perfect example of you're never too far gone to honor Christ, I don't know what is. Okay? So many people believe that they're too far gone or corrupted by sin to be saved. That's false. These men were literally demon-possessed, and whether they're saved or not, I'm not going to go that far, but they're spreading Christ's gospel to the people of this region. But anyway, Christ is the way, the only way, and the only way that you can be clean from your sins. That's what we're seeing represented here. You're never too far off the path where Christ can't cleanse you and lead you right to spread his word. So verse 34. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. So these people, they're wanting Christ to depart after they heard what he's done. One, they lost their cattle, or their swine. They lost their livestock. Two, he's casting demons out, okay? There is a supernatural, spiritual act from Christ. They call him to leave. And something stern but the truth here, again, quoting Pastor Arnold Murray, these people feared the unknowing, that they didn't understand what was happening and didn't take the time to learn it because they feared it. And some people today even fear the unknowing, which is normal response for the flesh, but it's important to take note here that fear of the unknowing is due to uneducated, okay? When you fear something because fear the unknown is because you don't understand it, okay? Once we understand something, there's no reason to fear it because we've learned how to handle it, okay? So, great example. You're at home at night. You're in bed. all the lights are out, getting ready for bed, you hear something in the kitchen. This actually just happened. That's what's funny. And you're like, man, what's going on? If you lay there in bed and just wonder and ponder, you're probably not going to sleep at night. What do? You go investigate. Oh, it was the ice maker. Now you can sleep. You understand the unknowing. And that's what we're seeing here take place with these people. They just witnessed this great act from Christ. They didn't take the time to understand or hear the rest of his gospel. They just seen this act and immediately leave. You got to go. That's what happened here. And it's almost like the complete opposite of what we saw in Capernaum. Okay, these uneducated people feared the unknowing, so they cast Christ out. Don't be fear of the unknowing. Okay, if you don't understand something, what are we supposed to do? Study it. Pray about it. Ask Christ for guidance. If they would have gave Christ time, he would have explained what happened. Okay? Don't be ignorant to the unknowing. That's what these people were doing here. So, there's so much to take away from this chapter, seeing Christ being the living word, but applying this chapter to our lives to start. When Christ calls you and lays it on your heart, your mind, to perform work unto him, it's important to listen and commit. Don't put your relationship and calling from Christ on the back burner. And it should be first. Just like we saw with Christ and his disciples who asked him to wait on leaving until his elderly father died. Don't put Christ on the back burner. And this shows how powerful God's will to be done is. Don't disrespect your worldly duties, but also you can't put your worldly duties over your works for Christ. And when you put your calling from Christ first in your life, you'll start noticing that your worldly duties will also begin to prosper. Okay? They work hand in hand. And keep your calling from Christ first. And second thing from this chapter is, as Christians, children of God, in our lives, our lives are just like being on that ship crossing the Sea of Galilee, okay? Will there be storms that come? Yes. Will the waves come over the ship? Yes. I'm sure everyone in this room has been there at some point in their time. I know I have. But just like we learned here, never have fear from doubt the way Christ's disciples did. Keep Christ on your ship, in your life. Pray, trust, and know that he will and can calm the storm. Christ will protect his children and he will prosper over all evil and wickedness. We just have to follow him and keep his calling our top priority. And what does disciple mean? I want to take note here. Just disciple means a student or follower of a teacher through discipline and education. Disciple, discipline, okay? These disciples were students and followers unto Christ who were learning his word, his gospel, and disciplining themselves with it, okay? Now, the 12 apostles here, and again, this is just for a note, just interesting, were the 12 apostles were the chief disciples unto Christ, okay? Again, Pastor Murray gives a great example here. Disciples are the students, apostles are the graduates, okay? So, discipline yourself. We should discipline ourselves in following and learning the Word of God in order for His will, His calling in our lives to continue.